Malachi chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Malachi chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Father, we ask that you will give us these few moments to celebrate Father's Day and challenge the men in particular, and yet all of us in general, since the word was given to all of your people, so that we will conform to your higher goals for us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been said that Father's Day is a lot like Mother's Day, you just spend less. It's amazing, on Mother's Day, there's flowers, there's cards, there's dinner out, there's a gift. Father's Day, folk ask you what you want to eat. You know. But in all seriousness, Father's Day is a time of recognition of fathers. But these are not good days for fatherhood. In fact, I can pretty confidently say that fatherlessness is the scourge of our time. More than 24 million children in the United States grow up without their biological fathers in the home. Seven out of every 10 children born in the African American community is born to a single parent without the biological father being in the picture in most cases. The result is increased poverty, drug addiction, dropout, delinquency. In fact, 63% of youth who commit suicide have no father in the home. 90% of the homeless young people are so because there's no father in the home. 80% of young rapists did not grow up without a father in the home. 71% of school dropouts have no father in the home. 70% of juvenile delinquents have no father in the home. 94% of prisoners in jail grew up without a father. A generation of social terrorists have come on the scene. There used to be a time when if men were walking down the street and some teenagers were coming the other way, the teenagers would step over so the men could pass. Now the men step over so they don't get brutalized by the social terrorism of a generation of young people who have not learned respect or discipline from a father. This issue of fatherlessness is daunting for our day because it not only relates to the kids that we see on the street now, but it relates to the generation of children they will father. There are a generation today of women with nobody to marry because the ones that are available aren't worth marrying, because they will be subjected to abuse and neglect and irresponsibility, driving a whole generation of women into lesbianism. One of the big problems we're having on the schools that we work in are teenage girls who are going to lesbianism, because this is a social scourge when fathers are nowhere to be found. The Bible pictures fatherlessness as not merely a social problem, but as a spiritual problem. It's not just there because society has problems, which means that if it's not merely a social problem, you can't just solve it with a social solution. You can't just come up with laws. I don't want you to think for a moment that these social problems can be solved by Air Force One. by simply political legislation and social activity and programmatic funding. It's deeper than that. God has said in this passage that this breach of fatherlessness is because there is an impending curse on the culture. And a curse in the Bible is a spiritual problem that must be resolved spiritually. The Bible distinguishes between two things, blessings and curses. Blessings are the beneficial goodness that God provides to and through his people. Curses, on the other hand, curses are the negative patterns that develop in a person or in a group that's transferred cross-generationally. But the reality is that today we're raising a generation who neither know their biological father nor any surrogate worth their while. And the Bible says that this curse, this smiting of the land, this negative rollover that occurs cross-generationally is a spiritual problem because it is indicative of a curse. God wanted to reverse this fatherless curse. Now, why was this a big deal? Why was it a big deal to return the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to the father? What did that have to do with the land and its well-being and the culture and its well-being? Why was this fatherless deal so big? Because the blessing of God was passed through the father. That's why Esau could say, "Bless me, O Father." That's why Jacob tricked Esau for the blessing. God said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now, he wasn't dissing females. But he was saying, but that the father would be the key linchpin by which the goodness of God would be transferred down to the children. It would be the father who would be positioned like Adam to hear from God, translate it to his family, and pass it down generationally. Well, now, if the father is the key person to transfer the blessing down generationally, and you were the enemy, you would get rid of dad. Because there would be a higher possibility that the blessing would not be passed down. In fact, there are a lot of people here this morning still looking for their daddy's blessing. Still looking for some male to stand over you and to promise you a glorious future. See, that's what the blessing did. The blessing said, God has something special for your tomorrow. See, we have a generation of children today who've never been blessed by dad. So they don't see a future. You can go a long way in a messed up today if you can see a better tomorrow. But if you've never been blessed and nobody has ever laid hands on you and told you God's special, glorious future for your tomorrow, then you don't see down the line. All you see is now. So if now is messed up, you're messed up too. And so there are a generation of young people, boys and girls, young men and young ladies, boys looking for a good role model, a male model to follow. Women looking for somebody worthy to respect and commit their lives to. Everybody's looking for this blessing. And when the blessing is failed to pass down, or it's failed in being passed down, it says that the land is positioned to be cursed. And what you and I are seeing in the devolution of our culture today, in the deterioration of our culture, is not first concerned with who's in the White House. It's first concerned with who's in your house. He says there must be this turning, this return of a connection that has been lost between fatherly influence in the culture on the children, on the next generation. And if there is not, chaos will be the result. Cursing, he calls it. He tells them in verse 4 to remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb. Remember the law of Moses. Why does he tell them in this book? The book of Malachi is concerned about God's people leaving their covenantal agreement and arrangement that God had with them, which created calamity in their world. That's what the whole book is about. He says, remember the law of Moses. Now, why does he say, remember the law of Moses? Obviously, they had forgotten the law of Moses. Let me tell you a little bit about the law of Moses. The law of Moses had statutes and ordinances. It had stipulations that made up a covenantal agreement. A covenant is an arrangement. It's an agreement. God made an agreement with his people. He said, if you do this, I will bless you. If you do this, you will be cursed. So in other words, you got to determine how much blessing you received or how much cursing you received. The problem today is many people are living under a curse that they think is a social problem. So they want the government to fix it. They want other folk to fix it, not understanding if it's a spiritual curse, it can only be spiritually corrected. It's like this. It's like going against the wind or going with the wind. If you're going with the wind, then you're going the way the wind is going. If you're going against the wind, you're going in opposition to the wind. What God was saying is, if you remember my covenant and turn around, you'll go with my blessings, then against my blessings, which is called a curse. Or let me put it this way. In Ezekiel 18, it says this. It says, the fathers will eat sour grapes and the teeth of their children will be rotten. It says the fathers will start it off by eating sour grapes, but it's going to show up in the teeth, the rottenness of their kids. So you think it's bad now, wait till our children start having children. And it's a spiritual problem that can only be addressed spiritually. So he says, remember the law of Moses. Remember the agreement. That's why when you take communion, the Bible says, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. He's not just saying, think nice thoughts about me. He's saying, remember this agreement we have. That's why communion is called the communion of the new covenant. This is the new covenant I make with you. Remember the agreement, this arrangement that I have. And this arrangement must be addressed in order for your circumstance to change. A lot of people want to change in the circumstance when they're not abiding by the agreement. You have to be operating covenantally if you want the benefits of the covenant. If you're not functioning covenantally, that is, according to the prescribed guidelines of God, then don't be surprised when stuff's not working out. When things are not in order, when chaos is ruling rather than order is ruling. Don't be surprised if you, your family, or your culture is deteriorating when you have forgotten the agreement. That God is a God of blessing, but only in context with his agreement. And so he challenges them. He challenges them to go back to the agreement that would govern the relationship. And today, one of the major problems we face is men who do not want to abide by divine agreement, but they want divine results. You can't have divine results if you're not using divine approaches, methodology, perspective in how you function as a man. God told the men of Israel in Exodus 34, he says, three times a year, bring all the men out from the land of Israel, all the males, he says, out from the land of Israel to come before the Lord their God. He said, three times a year, tell all the males to come before the Lord their God. That's a scary proposition. If all your men are leaving, that means there's no military. If all your men are leaving, there's no commerce. If all your men are leaving, there's no protection for the families left behind. He says, you bring all the men out before the Lord, all the males out before the Lord. And then the Lord says, and while you are gone, Don't worry, because there will be no nation that will cross your border, nobody that will hurt your family. While you come to the Lord, I have your back covered. But you are every male in the nation. You are to bring all the males before the Lord their God so I can tell them how to be men. Then I'm going to send you back home and back to your culture, because you don't know how to be a man until I tell you. Until I tell you how to be a man, the best you can be is a male. And those aren't the same. A lot of women are married to males who've not yet grown up to be men, because they have not yet learned God's standard and learned to operate within that standard. And so they bounce around based on what their male influence told them. And if that wasn't much to speak of, they don't have much to offer. God says, I want to give you the instruction on how to be a male, how to be a man, how to be a father. I want to give you the governance of that. I don't want it to be based on the culture. I don't want it to be based on the media. I don't want it to be based on your homeboys. I want it to be based on the Lord your God. And I want to define your manhood for you. And so what God says is, return back to the governance of God through the law of Moses. He says, and I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Okay, watch this now. I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Let me say that again. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. Okay, some of you know what this means. Let me tell you how you know what it means. If you grew up with two parents, there was probably a time, particularly if you had a strong father, where your mother says, wait till your daddy gets home. Wait till your daddy gets home. In other words, I'm not going to keep messing with you. Okay, you're not listening to me, so wait till your daddy gets home. He says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. In other words, I'm going to tell you now, but if you don't listen to me now, there will be a great and terrible day. To be slapped by my mother is one thing. To be beat with a razor strap by my daddy, that's a whole different ball game. That's another kind of whipping. That's a whipping at another level. That'll make you want to shout. We sing that song, make you want to shout. That's a make you want to shout kind of whipping. So what she would argue is, if you will listen to me now, you won't have to deal with daddy later, because I won't have to raise it with daddy later, because we were able to fix it before daddy came home. God says, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Before I have to come down here and take care of this mama myself. I am going to give you the prophet. Now, the job of a prophet was to give the people of God the mind of God on a matter. His job was to speak on God's behalf and give them spiritual help before God had to come with the razor strap. In order to judge the day of the Lord. See, there are 2 days. There are really only 2 days in history. There's the day of the Lord and the day of man. The day of man is when you get to make decisions. The day of the Lord is when God makes the decisions for you. He talks about this second day, this day of the Lord. If in the day of man you do not make the decisions, then God will speak. And he'll speak with a loud voice. The word Elijah is from two words, because Elijah was the prophet that was taken up to heaven. It's from El, which means might or strength, and Yah, which means God. And Elijah's name pops up a number of times in the scripture. John the Baptist came preaching repentance, and the Bible says he came in the power and might and spirit of Elijah. So Elijah is a person, but he's more than a person. Elijah is a messenger. His name is used as a messenger of God, sent to give spiritual insight on a matter before God has to deal with it himself. Here's what you want. You don't want the day of the Lord. That's not what you want. You want Elijah. You want a messenger from God who will get you back on track before God has to get you back on track directly. You want an Elijah. You want a spiritual influence. That's what Elijah was. He was a spiritual representative, a spiritual messenger whose job it was to call the people back to God before God had to drive them back to him through his discipline, judgment, and justice, or what he calls at the end of verse 6, smiting the land with a curse. To put it another way, we haven't seen anything yet. People do not understand the cause and effect of the covenant. I'm going to talk about this one, abortion. When you shed innocent blood, the Bible says that comes back on you. And the result of shedding innocent blood is that the innocent who are already alive will have their blood shed. In other words, the crime you commit in the womb will be seen on the street. When you shed innocent blood, abortion is innocent blood, then what you will see is violence in the street because of the cause and effect relationship. So abortion is not just bad because you're killing a baby. That's one reason it's bad. Abortion is bad because you set in motion a system of activity that's going to show up in the neighborhood, in the street, in the violence and crime and other ways. In other words, there is this cause-effect relationship. All a woman is saying is, this is my body and I don't want to have this baby. But what God is saying is, you killing that baby is setting in motion a system of violence in the culture. See, there's this spiritual cause and effect relationship where a curse shows up beyond the event. But because people don't make that, and see, you're not going to get that from the women's lib movement. You're not going to get that from certain candidates. You're not going to get, because they don't understand that. You got to get that from Elijah. You got to get that from somebody who's giving you a biblical worldview and a spiritual worldview, because they don't know anything about that. And it's amazing to me how quickly people leave the Bible to address their issues when the issue is spiritual. This is a spiritual issue. This issue of fatherlessness. He said, this is a curse issue. This is a law of Moses issue. This is an issue that goes beyond just partisan politics and how you feel and how you were raised. He says, what will Elisha do before the terrible coming of the Lord? He says, here's what Elijah will do. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, and then he will restore the hearts of the children to the father. He will reconnect broken relationships. There was a broken relationship of the nation with God, so there were broken relationships socially within the social relationships of people. There was havoc in society because there was breakdown spiritually. It just was showing up in society. Most of these problems we see socially today are not purely social problems. There has been a spiritual breakdown that's worked its way into the social fabric of the society. He says, I will return. Elisha's job will be calling men back to their rightful place, returning the hearts of the son, of the fathers to the children. Why must men be called back to their rightful place? Because the blessing flows through you. And I know many of you have never been blessed, so you don't even know that there's supposed to be a blessing you pass down, and you don't know what that blessing is or how to pass that blessing down, because nobody told you you have a glorious future. Nobody told you you were somebody special. Nobody told you that you didn't have to be a thug and a jerk and a chump and a punk and you don't have to demonstrate your manhood in illegitimate means. Nobody told you. So you don't know how to pass it on. So you're just kind of learning as you go. But there's a desperate need today for men to be called back to a biblical definition of not maleness, but of manhood. He says that I will return the fathers and their hearts back to their children, because we have a generation of fathers who have no heart for their children. That's why they don't pay child support. They don't show up and visit. They don't know how many they have, because they don't have a heart for the children that they sire. They could care less. And so the courts are filled trying to make fathers pay who don't have a heart. He says, but when Elisha comes, when God's message comes, it will return the heart of the fathers to the children. And when the heart of the fathers, I love this, is restored to the children, he says, then the heart of the children will be restored back to the fathers. We have a generation of women, some of them are in here, who hate men, because they've been used by men, abused by men, messed over by men, so they don't think much. When they describe men, they have another synonym for it: dog. Kibbles and bits, bow wow. Because their view of man is to be used, abused, messed over, and then trashed. But he says, if the hearts of the father, through the message of God, is changing the hearts of the fathers, then the children will begin to respond. They did this nature special on this herd of young bull elephants, young male elephants, who were running wild. They were tearing over trees. They were fighting each other. They were creating a havoc in this environment. They were knocking over the huts where the natives were living. I mean, these were bull elephants, male elephants gone wild. And they were trying to figure out what is going on with this herd of bull elephants, until they noticed something. There were no adult males in the herd. They were all like teenage elephants, crazy. Teenage elephants that had lost their natural mind. They were just going crazy. But there were no male bull elephants in there. The reason there were no male bull elephants is that poachers had come in and killed all of the male elephants to get the ivory. So in order to get the ivory, they killed the male elephants. So there were no male elephants, so the young teenage bull elephants went wild. So they flew in some male bull adult elephants and dropped them into the herd. They wanted to see what would happen, and dropped them into the madness of teenage bull elephants gone crazy. When these male bull elephants were dropped into the midst of the chaos, they began flapping their ears. They would raise their trunk. They would make these sounds. Then they would flap their ears faster, raise their trunk, and make these sounds. Then they would flap their ears faster. After a few days of flapping their ears, raising their trunk, and making these weird sounds, the teenage bull elephants calmed down. The teenage bull elephants stopped being wild. The teenage bull elephants got a little decent and in order. Why? Because there was a big bull now calling the shots. As long as the teenage bull elephants were calling their own shots, you had bad gangs of elephants who were hanging around. You had elephants that were going crazy with no discipline. But when they dropped in the adult bull elephants and they flapped their ears and raised their trunk and gave the sound, it was calling for order, or else you have to deal with us. We've got some teenage terrorists today. That's because there are no bull elephants in their midst. We need a generation of bull elephants, real men, who flap their ears and raise their trunk and sound out the truth of what a man really is, to calm these fools down who don't know how to act because they've never seen a bull elephant in their midst. We need some bull elephants out here who are man enough to say, as for me and my house, you don't talk to women that way. You don't talk to your mother that way. You open the door. You pull out the chair. You learn how to be respectful, and you learn how to have dignity and respond. I need some bulls. Fathers whose hearts are restored to the children. That's why I consider, I call it my legacy, what we're trying to do in these schools, because that's our future. That's our future. If somebody doesn't get to these kids, you don't understand. In some of these schools, 50% of the kids are dropping out. You understand when a teenager drops out before he has a high school diploma? You know what that means? That means poverty. Okay? That means probably drugs. That means crime. That means more prisons, more jails, more taxes. It goes on and on. Do you understand? When a kid doesn't even have a high school diploma, he doesn't have a legal option, most of them. And unless these kids are told to stay in school and be responsible and act a whole nother way. But I've seen what bull elephants can do. We had in the first service the former principal of Cedar Hill High School. And the former principal of Cedar Hill High School called me up and he said, look, we got gangs going crazy over here and this causing havoc. He says, anything church can do. I said, okay, you bring all the men into the auditorium. All the boys into the auditorium. So he shut down the classes, brought all the boys to the auditorium, and I walked over there with 25 men. I got 25 men from the church. We walked over there, and we lined the aisles of the auditorium. We lined the aisles of the auditorium. First of all, you could tell that most of those boys hadn't seen that many men in one place at one time. So then we got 25 men lined the aisles, and they don't have their pants hanging around their ankles. They were suits and ties, and they're standing up there dignified and looking like they got some sense. I talked about what it means to be a man, what it means to be responsible. Whenever God started talking, he says, don't you hear somebody talking up there? See, it was another man. I said, I had 25 bulls in the midst of this chaos. He says, after that one meeting, we only went over there one time. After that one meeting, gang activity stopped. Why? Because they had a look of what it looks like when men are in their midst. Our kids need to see men in their midst who love God and who love them. We had a single parent having trouble with a 15-year-old son. Didn't know what to do with him. You know, he was going through that teenage rebellion, and he was a lot bigger than she was, and she was crying every day, and she called the church. She said, he won't obey, and he won't do anything. And I said, okay, bring him to the office. She brought him to the principal's office. I said, three of the biggest deacons we had over there. They went in and said, your mother has told us if she has any more trouble about you, we can spank you one at a time. Any more trouble. That boy didn't need a counselor. That boy didn't need a therapist. He didn't need to go to a special school. He needed some brothers to take off their belt and wear him out. That's what that boy needed. I stole something one time in my life. Only one time in my life have I ever stolen anything. It was a sticky bun. I stole a sticky bun in the cafeteria of my junior high school. I stole that sticky bun and I got caught and she told my daddy. I've only stolen one thing in my life. One thing in my life. And that was the sticky bun. But I faced the great and terrible day. When that woman had to call my daddy and said, I saw Tony steal in, you stole something? Did I raise you to steal? Did you learn stealing? Have you ever seen me steal? He told that woman, you'll never have to worry about him stealing again. He wore me out. A lot of this psychological stuff is nonsense. What a lot of these kids need is a bull. But one who loves God and has a heart, not just somebody who's just swinging belts, but it says, I will return the heart. It just won't be external activity. It'll be an internal heart. Internal care, internal support. He says, I return the heart to the father, to the children, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. He says, there's a bad day coming, but it doesn't have to come. If I can get people to listen to Elijah, the messenger to take you back to the covenant, then he says, then I will not come and destroy the land. Things are bad. 40% of all children are growing up without a father. 70% in the minority community, but 40% of all children. So it's climbing. With the divorce rate, it's climbing. With teenage pregnancies, it's climbing. And the price tag, what some of these kids are doing now, you wouldn't even have thought about years ago. But it's a curse being passed down. And societal colds have now become cultural pneumonia. As we see the onslaught of deterioration. But if God can raise a generation of men, real men, not just males, of fathers who return, you say, but I've already messed up. I've sired kids I haven't taken care of. I've messed up, and maybe you didn't even have a father. Well, then you know what you need? You need to be blessed. Because a blessing talks about your future. A blessing talks about where God wants you to be, where God is going to take you if you allow him. You need to be blessed.